Well, in the name of God, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, may the words of my mouth, the meditation of all of our hearts find acceptance in the sight of Almighty God, who is our rock and our Redeemer. And may we, each of us, in the words that we pray, the songs that we sing, and the way that we hear what is preached and shared this day, discover and uncover evidence, wisdom, that we might become the disciples that the Lord intends us to be. Amen. Well, today is a happy day at my house. It's our daughter's 15th birthday. And I doubt she's up yet right now. But if she is, happy birthday, Amelia. She happens to be watching at home. It's a happy, happy day. We celebrated the reason why she's not up by having a girl sleepover last night. So we had six 15-year-old girls at the house last night. I'm going to describe the situation as energetic. That's the adjective I'm going to use, energetic. It was pretty amazing. I usually go to bed about 10 o'clock on Saturday nights, or at least I'm moving to bed by 10. We had birthday cake at midnight last night. So anyway, if I mumble, it's not my fault, actually. So you're going to have extra girls, this girl sleepover. We have more teenagers than we normally do. So we needed to buy groceries. You've got to have a supply. Better have a plan for this. And we didn't need the kind of food that I normally eat as a 50-something, which is like bag salad and kale. No, that's not teenager food. No, now, I know a few things about teenager food, but I'm not an expert, but I live with an expert. My wife's a middle school teacher, so she said, I'll go get the food. And I said, that's fantastic. And she came home with something that I did not know existed. That is, she came home with a vat, and I mean V-A-T, of cheese puffs. It's a vat. It's like a 5-gallon bucket of cheese puffs. I've never seen anything like it. You have to hold it with two hands. Really, it's on the countertop of my kitchen right now because it is too big for the shelves of the pantry. But she came home with a vat. Now, I'm a preacher. And during the week, you see things that remind you of something in the sermon that you're about to preach or the text that you're about to preach. And I saw this huge jar of cheese puffs and I thought, there's big jars in that story of Jesus, which is how we got here today, which is how we got here today. And I wondered, do people know why those jars in the Middle East are so important? Those jars in John chapter 2 are hugely important. And yes, they're that big, 20 or 30 gallons. People wonder, well, how did they have jars that big back then? And did they really have them? Is this just a story or is it real? Well, if you've ever been to an antiquities museum of the ancient world, these jars are everywhere, and archaeologists even now find pieces of them whenever they dig up in the ground. Why did they have them? Well, if you're going to live in a desert environment or an arid place, you have to have some way to store water for survival. And this was a really efficient way. A jar with a lid kept in a cool place, a shady place, kept the water from evaporating. Now, you also learn when you study about these jars that some jars were for drinking water and other jars had other purposes for washing hands or faces or feet, even sometimes ritualistic bathing. I think it's fair to say that some of our foundation of how we understand baptism comes from the ancient Jewish practice of ritual cleansing, washing away of the bad stuff. And clean, being cleansed for joyful practices of devotion and renewal. Now it stands to reason too, if we really look at this text, that a household large enough to host a big wedding party would have an abundance of these jars. And that's certainly the case here in John chapter 2, where Jesus, his mother, and the disciples are at what appears to be a big wedding party. And weddings now and weddings back then are pretty different. The way that they're done, the order that things happen, the length of engagements, all that is pretty different now. But the one thing they have in common is that they were all occasions of joy. They had a kind of party or reception once the wedding was over. And even though our receptions are different, we still do that. They are times of joy and times of abundance. Customs may be different, but families being joined together through marriage and the love of a couple being celebrated before the throne of God, that was cause for celebration as far back as we can remember in human history. Only this particular party's got a problem. They've got a big problem. It's what we define as a scarcity problem. The host has run out of wine. Now, there's lots of ways to approach this text because the rest of the text is written to show us how Jesus addressed the problem. We could talk about all sorts of things. We could talk about the miracle itself, and it is absolutely a miracle. John says it's the first of Jesus's signs that he administered as he was beginning his public ministry. We could talk about that, and Lord knows people have preached that in the past many, many times. How did it happen? Why did it happen? When did it happen? We could focus on the servants. The servants who, after they fetched the water and filled the huge jar seemed to have a front row seat, better than anyone else in the house, to this moment of divine intervention when Jesus turns the water into wine, this first sign of Jesus's power in the Gospel of John. We could talk about the tension between the divine Jesus who can turn water into wine and the fact that he's like every other human son who's got a mother well into his adult life who's telling him how he ought to be handling life situations. We could talk about the funny uniqueness of that, how Jesus is every bit human like every other son with a mother, and yet unlike any other human being in that he can bend creation to his will, that he's got a connection to the Godhead like no one before or anyone since. You see, the text can be studied again and again and again and again and again, and new lessons can be found. I think that's why it's one of the most beloved in all the Bible. What's most interesting to me today, though, as I look at the world around us and as I think about what it is that we might need in the months and years to come, what's most interesting to me is the move from scarcity to abundance. It happens in an instant. They go from no wine at all to 180 gallons in a split second. In 180 gallons, you don't just have a wedding party, friends. You've got Mardi Gras, really. It's an amazing amount. It's an incredible amount. My favorite part of the text in trying to talk about scarcity and abundance and the faith that's required to see abundance in the face of scarcity are around two of the imperative verbs in our text. Now remember, verbs have different ways of being expressed, and imperative verbs are verbs of command. And there's several in the text, but the first two are really interesting to me. The first is at verse 5, when Jesus' mother tells the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, that's pretty interesting to me because it's Jesus' mother who points out to Jesus and whoever's with him that the party has run out of wine. She's the first one to say it in our text today. She's the first one to notice, right? And then Jesus basically says, "That's not our problem," right? Why does that bother us? That's the host's problem. My hour hasn't come yet, which is his way of saying at that point, I'm not ready to start this ministry yet. It'll come. But once I start, right, the secret's out. It's not here yet. And then Mary doesn't address that, but looks at the servants and commands, imperative mood, do whatever he tells you. I mean, she knows that he's got the power to fix it. And better yet, she seems to know that he's going to. We don't know what happens in that exchange between the two of them. We're not given any footnotes or parenthetical references. But clearly, she gave him a look that he understood that he needed to get busy. The point is that she believed that where there was scarcity, God could create some sort of abundance. It's a lesson that we all should take to heart. When God is confronted with lack, with blight, with scarcity, the power of God in Jesus Christ can show up and make things whole again. Mary truly believes that God, working through Jesus, can indeed provide. It's an amazing amount of faith, particularly when the jars were likely completely empty or mostly empty, and yet there she is. She's got it. I have to wonder, before I talk about the second imperative, what would happen if we believed like she did, fully investing our trust in God, fully understanding that even in our worst moments, God is still capable of providing, surprising us, shocking us even. When we are confronted with scarcity, convinced that we don't have enough of what it is, of whatever it is that we've convinced ourselves we want or need, in that moment, do we let our fears run away with us? In our anxiety, do we allow it to chase us to dark places? Or do we follow God's words in Scripture, hear about God's presence and the words of worship and the prayers that we pray? Sometimes a friend in a conversation with a friend will tell you how they believe God is going to provide. And it just may be that God is right there in those words, the God that we discover in our prayer life. Are we listening to that more? The possibility of abundance, or we listen to our fears more? You see, Jesus doesn't have to show up at your dinner party or your wedding reception to show you what abundant life is like. No, but I do believe we do have to look for him when we are most afraid. I do believe we've got to look for it on our toughest days. And I do believe we have to look for it when our anxieties have run amok with us. The second imperative is in the voice of Jesus. It happens at verse 7 when Jesus says to the servants, "Fill the jars." Now, it's a command. It's in the imperative. It's the voice of command. There's something divine about it. At least I think there must be something divine about it, because the servants don't ask any questions. It's really kind of remarkable. Usually when Jesus tells someone something to do in the Gospels, or he speaks with authority, everyone around him starts questioning him. I mean, if it were me, I would have said, "Jesus, like, what do you need 180 gallons of water for? We got water. What we don't have is wine." I would have said, "Are you the one paying the bill?" Because he's not. He's a guest here. He's not the host. The host is someone else. The bridegroom, who we learn about later when we learn about the bridegroom and the chief steward. I would have all sorts of complaints. I would have all sorts of questions. Have you ever seen the movie, the shows Upstairs, Downstairs, or the show Downton Abbey? I mean, typically speaking, the wait staff and the servants are the only group that sees everything and knows everything that's going on. They're usually in the shows the only folks with any common sense. It wouldn't have made sense to question here. It would have. Like 180 gallons, that's a lot of water, particularly for desert people. Jars filled to the brim. But like I said, they don't question it. They just get busy. They spring into action. And in a sense, their dutiful and faithful response, even in light of the fact that Jesus is only a guest, their dutiful response actually begins the process, paving the way for the miracle that Jesus is about to enact. And I think the miracle itself ultimately affirms the faith of Jesus' mother. It's not just about the quality of the wine, it's fine vintage. We could preach about that, how something made by the hand of God is better than anything that human beings can make. We could preach that sermon too. No, it's not just about the fine vintage or the vintage of the wine proving the wonder of the miracle. It's ultimately about the abundance of God's provision. Where we feel scarcity, God yet sees abundance. We might even say that God has commanded abundance from the first day of creation until now. In other words, I know it's cold out there. And I know there's been ice on the ground the last couple Saturdays. And I'm sure there's going to be ice again next Saturday with the rate that we're going. But down there under the ground, the abundance is waiting to happen. Spring is going to come. And I'm not going to get any more phone calls. "Are we having church?" Because the weather's going to be gorgeous. And it's going to be green. That's the way it's been designed from the start. Where we see scarcity, God is prepping us for abundance. Where we see blight, God is giving us grace. Where we see limits, grace abounds. And where grace abounds, just like at a wedding party that has been resupplied with 180 gallons of wine, there is going to be a cause for joy. There is. There really is. So I think about that. And I think about our 21st century moment. And I think we would do well, to focus as much of our energy as we can on abundance instead of scarcity. I'm going to make some suggestions right here, and none of these are going to make your problems go away, right? But the reality is that I can tell you any sort of statistic, and I can present it in a way, in a mental mind frame, that seems like whatever I'm talking about is pretty scarce, and you better go get yours, or like there's going to be enough to go around. It all depends on the way one approaches it. Take, for example, last Sunday, I taught a parenting class here at White Memorial, Sunday and Monday night. About 50 folks came. Now, a lot of the folks are raising kids of all different ages. We had one family that had a 25-year-old and a middle schooler, for example. But most of the families there had really little kids. People who are currently raising very small children in our pandemic. Now, let me be clear. We have all felt the life-altering strain of the pandemic. We all. It's made us all feel pretty thin and pretty scarce, right? And some of us feel it more than others even now. But you need to know if you don't know, and some of you do know because you've got children raising little children or you're doing it now. You need to know that this group, those who are raising the youngest among us, have been really stretched and pulled in some profound ways. They can't even get access to vaccines. It doesn't exist. It's not approved. Your daycare, your childcare, your school can close like that with no warning, wrecking your work week, taking you away from the job. You might lose hours. You might lose income. Many of them, right? Many of them are still having very limited social options. Right? It's a time of social scarcity for them because folks don't want children who aren't vaccinated necessarily to come to their home, especially if the kids are really little and may or may not be wearing masks. I mean, we've got some 3-year-olds in our weekday school who are really good at it and some that aren't quite so good. It's hard. This isn't easy. We understand. Some of them are still cut off from grandparents and older family members. That's not the case for all of us, but for some it is. I mean, it's a slog that won't stop. One of the parents said, "So, Christopher, tell me, what's your advice in this parenting class on how I can stay positive amidst all the negatives?" It's the right question. Again, I was thinking about John. I was thinking about Jesus in John chapter 2 last week. I taught a Bible study at 9:30 on John chapter 2 last week. And I decided I liked it so much I was going to preach it today. And so I was thinking about it last Sunday night when the person asked the question. And I said, you know, you're going to have to think about the abundance that you do have and give less power to the things that you don't have. That's what you're going to have to do. How, they asked. I said, well, just do something simple like keep a gratitude journal. Every day, write down the blessings that you observe. Every day, take account for the abundance in your life, no matter how small it is. Count your blessings each and every day. Focus on the things that went well, and you will find that there are abundances around you. Now, that's not going to take away the fact that the kids can't get vaccinated. That's not what the preacher's saying. But it pushes back. Makes the anxiety a little less big. It takes power away from those empty jars, and it helps our lives be filled to the brim. You see, behavioral economists and psychologists already tell us that we human beings will maximize the negative at the expense of the positive. We are prone to make the scarce places of our life seem bigger than they are and bigger than the abundant places. And it takes discipline, I think. It takes spiritual strength to see the abundance in our midst, whether or not that we have convinced ourselves that we're going to run out of money or run out of resources or run out of time to get the job done. Then and right then, remember John chapter 2 in a wedding once where they ran out of wine, but Mary had spiritual vision and focus to see not only what they didn't have, but to know that they had been blessed to have something else. Remember always that it is good to know how we are blessed, better than being blinded by what is not present or what has not yet come to pass. Another example, this week at White Memorial, we had one of our staff retreats. We do this 3 times of the year. We do it in the wintertime in January to make sure we're all on the same page for the spring. Then we do it between Easter and Pentecost to make sure we're ready for the summer. And then we do it again in August to plan the fall through Christmas. If we don't do this, it's pretty chaotic, I would say, around here. Things kind of fall apart. We normally have a theme or we read an article or we do something, but I wanted us to have a conversation. Have a conversation, the pastors and the program staff here. A conversation about how the last 2 years have gone. And let me tell you, it's been pretty weird. It has. Worship attendance is down. Things come and go pretty quickly. I don't know how many times the women's retreat was moved and scheduled and then moved. Like everything's like that right now. I mean, it's hard. I'll get a phone call and somebody will say, if you don't have mask in the sanctuary, I'm not coming back to church. And I'll get a voicemail 10 minutes later that says, if you do have them, I'm never coming back. That's what the last 2 years have been like. So it's just strange. It's unusual. And I'm looking forward to whatever the new normal is going to be whenever it comes, because the scarcity mentality that invests in you as a pastor and invests in you as a leader is, are we still going to be here a year from now? That's what you think. So I said, I'm going to push back on that. And I said to the staff, we're going to spend 30 or 45 minutes talking about where you have seen abundance and spiritual growth these last 2 years. And in that 45 minutes, they came up with more than 30 examples. Now, that doesn't take away the fact that our worship attendance is a quarter of what it was in March of 2020. Right? It's a little better if you add the streamers, but it's not right. That doesn't take away from the fact, right, that weekday school classes will sometimes have to quarantine for a week and won't be in session because someone is tested positive. Right? Those 30 things don't take away from the hard things, but it is evidence that the Spirit of God is on the move. My favorite one was what one member called a mind shift. Many of our Bible studies have moved online. Now, to be fair, a lot of our Sunday school classes and Bible studies have moved online. The members in those classes and studies are starting to say, I think we should get together again. And other folks are saying, I'm not comfortable. And I have no idea how that's going to fall out. No clue. None. We're letting them work them out and pray about it. So the issue's not settled. But the mind shift, the point of the illustration is that at that moment in time when we moved some of the Bible studies online, this staff member noticed that there were people who were able to participate online who couldn't drive and didn't have transportation and whose health circumstances made it near impossible for them to leave home. The staff member said these online activities have allowed these folks not only to be participants, but to be leaders again. That's a big deal. That's a really big deal. That's what abundance in a time of scarcity looks like. And that's why you keep that list, and that's why you get the staff to list it out. It's important to do. Of course, let's take it one bigger. I have to wonder, what would our society look like if we focused upon what we had instead of what is scarce? What would it look like if we focused upon what we had to share instead of what we're willing to fight each other for? Man, I don't need to tell you that in the greater society we face challenges. There are many of them. I don't have time to list them because our current age is full of arguments and conflict. That is irrefutable. One recent article that I read, really good long form essay, warned me and warned us of turning on each other. As I was reading the article, I thought about two children fighting over a toy. And you've seen this before. Two children are fighting over a toy, and right behind them, there's a toy chest full of other things. And then the person wrote this. He said, altogether, we have too much venting and not enough inventing. That's pretty good, isn't it? And not just for the play on words. Too much venting and not enough inventing. But I like that quote. Because what does an inventor do? An inventor sees a problem to be solved and then gets whatever resources are at hand, water, jars, whatever, and starts piecing it together to try to invent a solution. An inventor focuses on the abundance of what is there and makes a way where there was thought to be none. See, venting about problems won't solve them. Doesn't. Never has, never will. Only focusing on abundance, creative solutions, and taking account of what is present actually will. Think about it this way. When the wedding guests return their wedding invitations, and I've gotten a couple of those in the last few weeks. Spring weddings are soon to be upon us. And they returned their card and they went to that wedding in Cana. They weren't expecting a miracle. No one was. No one was. They also weren't expecting the host to run out of wine. But the host did. The question is, can we be more like Mary and open to the possibility of abundance right when scarcity is declared? Remember this too, God is consistent. Like I said, creation is abundant. It's waiting there under the soil, brimming with possibilities. And grace, well, grace abounds. I don't know what you're carrying today. I don't. At the earlier service, I started crying at this point because I was looking at some people who are carrying things that I can't describe. They're heartbreaking. I don't know what you're carrying today. I don't know how scarce it is. I don't know how empty the tank is. But grace is always up to the greatest needs and our greatest fears. I promise, really, really. Grace abounds. It's abundant and sufficient for the living of our days. Long ago, Jesus did the impossible. So impossible, John says, this is the first sign. When our expectations and our hopes are too small, we can miss the wonder of God in our midst. God is near. That's what the Bible promises. And we get in our own way when our fears of scarcity block our vision, which has been trained to see abundance. Jesus' mother saw this. She saw the potential for the abundance. And she chose to trust Jesus and trust God through him in John chapter 2. I say we do well to follow in her footsteps today and indeed every day. In the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, may you be blessed. May all whom you love know the goodness of abundance. And may each of us resolve to do our part to fill the jars. Amen. Sibelius. So good, isn't it? Gosh. So I've gotten lots of emails about that hymns today. Some people love it, some people don't. That's okay. We're open to lots of opinions here at the White Memorial Presbyterian Church. What's beautiful about that hymn and why we used it today was it talks about a point in life that some of us will face, or we're facing with an aging relative or parent, or we've done it before, where everything seems scarce. And yet in that is this claim that God's arms will hold us up. Where there's scarcity in our face, do we yet believe that God might provide an abundance? Go out into the world to see nothing less, that grace would guard and guide you. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, until we meet again. Amen.